Good morning. This morning, we were passing the peace. I was walking, and Sam came up at the back. And I love Sam, right? So Sam and I were walking, and he gave me the most manly, like, serious handshake. I said, "Peace to you, buddy." He said, "Piece of cake." And yet he failed to offer me any cake. It was just more like, talking to you is easy. Now, what else we got to get to today? I wish life was a piece of cake, right? I wish sometimes that it didn't take struggle and a crucible to turn us into the people we are called to be. But we know from Scripture and from experience itself that we are yet in the process of becoming who we are called to be. We don't enter into a relationship with God fully formed. We don't enter into a relationship with this community fully arrived at the person we are called to be. Instead, we are called to continue to grow. And the largest obstacle to growth has been the same since the dawn of humanity. It's the ego. Any of y'all have a healthy one? That's exactly what Scripture is about quite often, and particularly today. It's about how we relate to the world around us. The writer of Hebrews starts this chapter with, "Let mutual love continue." And mutual love is basically what happens when the ego is not running the show. When the ego is running the show, it is all about self-love. It is all about what I can get from you. It is all about what I bring to the table that you need so that I can find worth in the interaction. Mutual love is the love that cares more about you than myself. Trusting that ultimately that is important. And that by loving you better than I love myself, that I am trusting that the God who said he would never abandon me is in fact with me. So there it is. Piece of cake, right? Now we're wired to take care of ourselves. We're wired to survive. We are wired to win. Because where we came from, winning meant survival. It meant making it and our genes being passed on to the next pool. It meant getting out of it alive. And here is the real crux of the Christian faith. Jesus did not enter into this relationship with a concern about getting out alive. He entered with a concern about loving us until he died. Amen. And on the other side of that was a real and better life. But for all of us, it takes a death of what we thought was important to get to that real life. This is not particularly popular preaching, by the way. We were talking this morning about Robert Tilton, and if you were just put your hand on the TV and pray hard enough and give enough money, that God will heal you of the blindness in your left eye, or whatever it was. It's much easier and more popular and more profitable to preach about the fact that, hey, guess what? God loves you, okay? We can get that far. But God's love for you means that all the little idiosyncrasies that you think are important, God really values those too. And God's just going to go ahead and bless you in your greed. And God's going to bless you in your hatred. God's going to bless you in your indifference. That God basically puts you on earth so God could bless you. Well, now that sells, right? Who doesn't want to be a part of that? Jesus gets invited to a party. Rule number one, unless you want to be challenged, don't invite Jesus to your party. Because Jesus shows up, and he's just not the greatest guest in the world. He's a guest who expects real things from people, and not a facade of order. Jesus gets invited to a party, and we're told explicitly in Luke that Jesus got invited to a party so that people could watch him. Some of us feel that way, right? When you show up in a weird space that everybody's out watching you. They want to see what's going on with you. Particularly, this is like documented. Teenagers, this is a stage you go through. You walk into a room and you believe everybody is watching you. And the great sadness and the great freedom is that people think of you far less often than you think they do. Right? Because everybody else thinks that everybody's paying attention to them. And so it's a bunch of people thinking that everybody is paying attention to them and no one is paying attention to each other. That is an unexamined way to live life. Jesus shows up at this party and everybody's watching him. And first of all, it is weird when people do watch you eat. Right? You want to make the people you're eating with feel extremely uncomfortable? Don't talk, just watch them while they eat. Maybe make an occasional noise. It's an interesting choice. Jesus leans into it, and he's sitting there, and he starts talking about, well, okay, so what happens when you get invited to a party? Well, he says this thing about don't sit at the top of the table because you don't want to be embarrassed. And guess what? This is a common piece of wisdom in Hellenistic literature. This first thing Jesus says, he's not the first person to say it. This is a thing in a culture, like the Hellenistic culture, that's really built on honor and shame and pride and ego. This is just sound advice. It is far better to sit low down on the table and be invited up than it is to sit at a place of honor and be invited down. Right? I love that Jesus starts with this logical, sound wisdom. It's almost like he starts at this place of Dale Carnegie, of how to win friends and influence people, right? Jesus is like, hey, here's a great idea. When you get invited to a party, sit a long way away. And that way, if they really want you, they'll say, come sit closer. And then you'll be feeling good, and that's great, because what I'm in this for is for you to feel good. No, because Jesus doesn't stop there. He takes this standard wisdom and then he turns it upside down. He says, yeah, okay, let's start with that, but then let's take it further. Let's take it further to not only should you not sit at the place of honor, but when you throw a party, invite the people who can do nothing for you. On Wednesday nights, we've been talking about how difficult it is to monitor ourselves, this kind of self-examination of what comes in and what goes out. Well, this is extremely difficult, but begin to understand exactly what it is you value in people. Are we building relationship with people for what we get out of it? Because what Jesus says is, build a relationship with people who can do nothing for you. That is a very backwards way of viewing the world. This last Thursday, Sophia came home and she said, we got a new kid in class. I said, oh yeah, his name is Lionel. I thought, well, that sounds like a superhero in France. That's cool. She said, yeah, he doesn't speak any English. Can you remind me of some Spanish so I can talk to him? He doesn't speak a lot of English. He speaks just a little. So can you just kind of help me talk to him? And so we spent that evening talking about a few things you might could say in Spanish, which is very limited based on what I know in Spanish. But I started thinking about that, about just kind of her innate desire for whatever purpose to help him feel welcome by speaking his language. And I started thinking about how often we expect people to conform to us before we're willing to embrace them. Well, that's a pretty easy one. You don't have to look far on social media or in the news commentary to find someone who says, "This is America, you better speak English." Look, my Spanish is bad. It would be a lot easier on me if you all just spoke English. And then I say, "Jesus, thank you for coming to die so it would be easier on me." And somewhere in my prayer, Jesus says, "What? No. I came so that you would be united and that the boundaries that are difficult to cross would be crossable because I am with you." Instead of people becoming like me so that I can love them better, Scripture points to me learning to empathize with people. See, the writer of Hebrews puts it well. He says, "Be with those who are in prison and are tortured like you were in prison and are tortured." There's a big difference between pity and empathy. Pity is, "There for the grace of God go I." Empathy is, "For the grace of God, there I go." And that makes all the difference. To truly understand another person is hard. There are far deeper barriers than language to understand another. And yet, Scripture tells us that we are called to understand the other and to really embrace them and to embrace the other to the degree that we are inviting them to our party because we care about them and not because it ultimately is good for us. There's a crucial point, I think, that Jesus makes. He doesn't say, "If you throw a party." He says, "When you throw a party." There is an expectation that somehow your life will be such that it is an open invitation to others for others to join. In a church full of introverts, that's real hard, right? Because that's my time. My space. But the expectation is that our lives would be invitations to invite others into the kind of grace that we have known. When I first started pastoring a church in North Carolina, we had a little bit of a struggle, a kerfuffle, over the invitation. The invitation is this moment where if you grew up in a good Baptist church or some sort of evangelical church, that at the end of the service, that we would sing a song that would make you feel like you needed to come forward and give your life to Jesus. And the pastor would stand there and they would have some sort of signal with the accompanist that they would somehow know how many verses of "Just As I Am" we needed to sing until the quota was met of people who accepted the invitation. And here's what happened. People came. People accepted the invitation. In Baptist churches, they got dunked. In Methodist churches, they got sprinkled. In other churches, I don't know what they do. I do, but we're not going to go through all of them. Spray bottles on occasion, I'm pretty sure. I'm just kidding. Nobody uses spray bottles. Probably. They came and they accepted the invitation. And for a little while, they kind of stuck around. And they kind of thought, "Yeah, I could get into this." But then somehow, they didn't want to buy into this deeper message, this harder invitation. Not to get saved and get out of hell free card, But to change so that the other is valued more than the self. I personally don't think that invitation is super effective. I don't think guilting people into relationship is very effective at all. What I think is effective is us digging deep and letting grace into our lives until we become the kind of people whose lives are inviting others all the time. You want to see the world change? It doesn't happen here. This is important. We need to be here and be reminded that we exist for a larger purpose. But you want to see the world change? It happens when we walk out of here and we seek out the broken and the lame and the blind and the poor. And we accept them as they are and we lavish a party on them. I said this is not a popular sermon, by the way. It's not. Jesus doesn't show up to this dinner party to make people feel good. Not in the short term. He doesn't show up to say, hey, exactly who you are and the way you've been living your life, that's exactly right. Jesus shows up and says, I love you. Now let's do this a little better. What does that look like for us? As a church, as individuals, what does it look like for us to love people better? It means we learn more about them and become more like them. It means that we meet them where they are. We stop worrying about where we are. The quote that didn't make the worship guide this week was kind of my favorite, but it said, no matter how high your seat is, everyone sits on their bottom. It doesn't matter where you are in life. The call of the gospel is to seek out the lost. It doesn't matter where your seat is. The call of the gospel is to put others above ourselves. Coming here and doing this is important because it reminds us that we are not alone in this and that we are not in this for ourselves. We're going to leave here. And there is going to be a bombardment of messages in your life that life is about you. It's about what the world can do for you and what you can do for yourself. The hard thing is to leave here and remember that life, real life, meaningful, eternal, abundant life is about what we can do for others. So maybe that's simple today. Maybe it's seeking out someone you know who is hurting and taking them to lunch. Maybe it's buying a stranger lunch. Maybe it's inviting a neighbor to your house, no matter how messy your house is. Maybe it's inviting yourself to a neighbor's house and not taking no for an answer. When God became one of us, what He teaches us is that loving God is about relationship with each other. It is about a life of invitations to deeper grace. And when we do that, the world will know God far more than any sermon we preach on a street corner. Amen.